I'd like to read my text again. It is Romans 8, verse 29 and verse 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now in the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been expounding our deep inward spiritual experience. He says in verse 1 that we have a new life. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit or after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have been born of the Spirit of God. We now walk and live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5, he says this. He says, the natural man is only interested in the things of the flesh. We have our minds on the things of the Spirit, the things of God. We're interested in His Word. We're interested in His Son. We're interested in His glory. We're interested in His kingdom. Look at verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's their interest. They're interested in the flesh. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in His Word. They're not interested in His Son, in His gospel. They're interested in the flesh. But we're interested, we do mind the things of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 15 that as children of God, we're not living in a spirit of bondage, of slavish fear. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are the children of God. We're living in the light of His love. We're living in fellowship with Him. We're living in communion with the living God. We're His children, and we know that. And then in verse 18, though, he says, but we are subject to infirmity. We are subject to the sufferings of this life, of this world. He says, I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, he recognizes them, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're subject to infirmities. We're subject to suffering for the glory of Christ. But not only are we subject to these things, but all of creation is subject to frailty and corruption and decay. For look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and that word is creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the whole creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Then in verse 23, he says, we groan on the inside. We groan inwardly over our sins. We groan over the flesh. We groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the day when we shall be perfectly conformed to His divine image. Look at verse 23. And not only they, talking about the whole creation, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting on. And then he says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, and He bears us up in our weakness. We don't even know what we're to pray for, except the Holy Spirit should teach us. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helping our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then in verse 28, he says, and we know, we have a new life. We've been born of God's Spirit. We're interested in the things of God, in the Word of God, in the Gospel of God, in the Kingdom of God. We're children of God. We've been born of the Spirit. We're not living in a bondage of fear, but we walk in fellowship with the living God. We're subject to infirmity. We're subject to frailty and decay and corruption. We groan over it. We mourn in our spirit. We're waiting for the day when we shall be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so frail that we don't even know what to pray for. We've got to have the Holy Spirit to reveal unto us the things for which we should pray to be in the will of God. He must make intercession for us. But we know this. We know that all things, we know that all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that all things, past, present, and future, we know that all things, great and small, we know that all things, good and bad, we know that all things, material or spiritual, we know that all things work together. Not shall work, not have work, do work. Are working together. There's no conflict. It's a well-ordered plan. It's a well-devised plan. It's a divine plan, ordered in all things and sure. And all things, past, present, and future, good and bad, great and small, present and future, all things work together for our good. Our good. Our eternal good. All that God brings to pass in my life has been ordered and purpose to bring me to the Savior's feet and to the Savior's glory. And all things work together for my spiritual good, to mature me in Christ, to teach me love, to teach me patience, to teach me mercy, to teach me meekness, to teach me humility, to teach me faith. And we know, these things being true, I'm a child of God. I have a new life. I have a new heart. I have a new nature. I am redeemed. I have the Spirit of God. Therefore, all things work together for my good to them who, what? Watch that next line. To them who love God. Now, my friends, natural men do not love God. They may love a God. They may love a God of their imagination. They may love a God of nature. They may love a God of their religion, but the God of revelation no man loves unless grace is worked in his heart. Natural men do not love God, but all things work together for good to them who do love God and who are the called according to His purpose. The Scriptures teach us that all who love God, all who come to Christ, all who receive the gospel, do so because they are effectually called by His Holy Spirit. They are the called of God. I have a new life because I am the called of God. I do mind the things of God because I am the called of God. I have a spirit of sonship because I am the called of God. I groan within myself over my sins, over my flesh, and long to be like Christ because I am the called of God. I have the Holy Spirit to teach me the will of God, to pray for me, to intercede for me because I am the called of God. And I know that all things, whatever transpires in my life, whatever takes place in my life, is for my eternal good and for my spiritual good because I am the called of God. That's what it says. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that gently forced me in. Else I would have refused to taste and perish in my sins. Now, I find this. I find that those who have learned, as Paul learned, the strength of sin. I have found that those who have learned, as Paul learned, the power of inward corruption. I have found that those who have learned, as Paul learned, the true nature of men. I have found that those who have learned, as Paul learned, the miracle of grace, they rejoice in the doctrines of grace. I find that those who know their unworthiness, as Paul knew his, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all the saints, oh wretched man that I am. I have learned that those who have much conflict of soul, as Paul had, the things I would do, I do them not. The things I would not do, I do them. I have found that those who do business in deep waters, who know something about David's water spouts and billows of deep waters, can cry with Jonah, salvations of the Lord. I find that those who are most concerned for the glory of God and not their own glory, I find that those who are concerned for the righteousness of Christ and not their own righteousness, I find that those who are most concerned about the honor of God and the justice of God and the attributes of God glory in sovereign grace. And they rejoice in sovereign grace. And after Paul has gone through all of this, talking about his new life in Christ Jesus, talking about his interest in divine things, talking about the spirit of sonship whereby he cries, Father, Father, talking about the sufferings and conflicts and trials of this present life, being not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, talking about groaning inwardly, inward conflicts and inward chaos and inward corruption. He talks about, I don't even know how to pray and for what to pray except the Holy Spirit should teach me. Talking about how that everything in his life, every great thing and small thing, insignificant thing and minute thing is working together in the program of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God for my spiritual good and spiritual growth and eternal grace and eternal glory and eternal good because I'm the called according to God's purpose. He then gives us his life story and he says this is what it's all about. For. Now, when you see a verse of Scripture beginning with the word F-O-R, you find out what it's there for. It talks about that which he's already talked about. You don't begin a word of verse of Scripture with for unless you're going to describe what you just said. He said all these things. He said, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a redeemed of Christ. I have all this for. This is the reason, because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. Now let's take those five words. One old preacher called it the five golden links in the chain of redemption. But Paul says, whom he did foreknow. Now, some people have said this. The word foreknow here simply means that God Almighty knows the history of all men. God Almighty knows the lives of all men. God Almighty knows the hearts of all men as he knows all things. God is simply saying that he knows all men. Well, now that's strange. It's strange that he should at the judgment say to some people standing before him, I never knew you. I never knew you. If this word here means that God knows all men, why did he say to those lost people, those unsaved people, those unbelievers, those workers of iniquity, those religious but lost, why did he say, I never knew you? I never foreknew you, and I never knew you, and I don't know you now. Got to mean something else. Others have said this. Others have said that this word simply means that the Lord knew who would repent, and he knew who would believe, and he knew who would persevere. Well, I don't find these words in the Scripture at all, but rather I find the contrary. I find from the Word of God that none would repent, and none would believe, and none would persevere. The Scripture says this, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's what it says. The Scripture says, you have not chosen me, I chose you. The Scripture says there's none that seek God. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. The Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, not to God's way, but to our own way. Our Lord said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. The Word of God says, this is condemnation. This is it. Light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Word of God plainly declares, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it is of God that showeth mercy. So this word foreknow, whom he did foreknow, has got to mean something other than God knowing the history and the lives and the hearts of all men, because he says to some, I don't know you. And it's got to mean more than the fact that God knew who would repent, for the Scripture says none. There's none that seek God. None will repent. None will believe. None will come to God. We find in the Scripture that the word know is used not only for knowledge. The word know in the Scripture is used for a special relationship. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. The word in the Word of God means not only a special relationship, but it means a special relationship of favor, a special relationship of love. Now let's turn to some Scripture. Turn first of all to John 10. In the 10th chapter of John, verse 14, John 10, 14, Christ said there, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 24. Then the Jews came round about him, and they said, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have a special relationship with them. A relationship of love, of affection, of faith. I know them. I never knew you. I know them. You're not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I've always known them. I knew them at Calvary. I knew them in the garden when I prayed for them. I pray not for the world, Father. I pray for those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I know them, and I'll always know them, whom He foreknew. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Watch it carefully. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Now you can substitute the word love. The Lord loveth them that are His. The Lord shows favor to them that are His. The Lord has entered into a covenant with them that are His. It's a special relationship. You see, God knows all men like He knows Satan. He knows his history. He knows his beginning. He knows his end. He knows his conflict. He knows his warfare. He knows his strategy. He knows him, but he doesn't know him in the sense that we're using the word here. I never knew you. Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 2. Here's talking about Israel. Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Here's another scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this: elect according to the foreknowledge, the forefavor, the forelove of God Almighty, whom He foreknew. I have drawn thee, He said, with an everlasting love, having loved His own. Having loved them, He loved them to the end. Paul said, I'm a child of God. I'm interested in the things of God. I have a spirit of sonship. I walk with the Father. I groan in my soul, waiting for the day when I'll be like Christ. I know that everything's working together for my good because God loves me, and He always has. He foreknew me. He foreknew me. For whom He did foreknow, whom He did love. Watch the next word now. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me read you something. A great old preacher of the past said this: man was originally made in the image of God, but by sin he has marred and corrupted that image. And we who are born into this world are not born in the heavenly image at all, but we bear the image of Adam, a fallen creature. We have his fallen image. We have his fallen nature. That which is born of the flesh, our Lord said, is flesh. But God hath, in mercy and grace, decreed that a multitude which no man can number, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, shall be restored to the image of His Son. And to this end, God Almighty entered a covenant of mercy with His Son. To this end, God Almighty decreed that Christ should come into this world and take upon Himself our flesh and bear our image, that we through His sacrifice and through His grace and through His blood and through His obedience might bear His image. The chief thing that God is working by His providence and by His purpose and by His plan is to have a people like His Son. And whom He foreknew, He predestinated. He predestinated the means. He predestinated every step along the way. He predestinated the route. He predestinated the course. He predestinated from all eternity that they should, everyone whom He foreknew, whom He loved, that they, everyone, will ever be just like Christ. Just like He charted the path for Joseph to go from his father's home to the throne of Egypt. My, there was some twisting and turning along the way. There was the conflict with his brothers, and there was the coat of many colors, and there was the dream that God sent, and there was the pit, and there was the sail, and there was the trip to Egypt, and there was the problem with Potiphar's wife, and there was the prison, and there was the baker and the butcher, and there was the dream of the king, and then there was the revelation of that dream, and then there was the death of the butler, and then there was the ascension to the throne. All of it. Joseph said later to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Every step of the way. You meant it for evil. You did this to hurt me. You did this to discourage me. You did this to turn me away. You did this to destroy me. But God Almighty had charted my path and predestinated my end. And here I am. And I don't hold it against you, because God meant it for good. We're going to be like Him in His relationship, a Son of God. We're going to be like Him in His nature, begotten and not made. Begotten of God, born of God. We're going to be like Him in His experience. Though He were a Son, He learned obedience by the things He suffered. We're going to be like Him someday in His character, sinless. Let's look at this one more time. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, I know my sheep. Don't let that slip away from you. I know my sheep. I never knew you. I know my sheep. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and what? Foreknowledge of God. Christ's death was in the foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God, if you please. It was all purposed and planned as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in the same manner that He knew Christ, He knows me. He knows every believer. And whom He foreknew, He predestinated. He charted the course. He drew the map. He planned every step. He devised the means. For it is, watch this now, it is the will of God that conforms me to the image of Christ, not my will. Not my will. Now listen carefully to this. It is my will now. It's my will now, for God made me willing. But it was His will before it was my will. See what I'm saying? It is not the will of man that conforms me to the image of Christ. It is the will of God, whom He foreknew. He willed to be like His Son. He predestinated us to be like His Son. Now then, since the Holy Spirit has convicted me of sin, revealed Christ to my heart, revealed the beauty and glory of Christ, I want to be like Christ. David said, I'll only be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. But it was my will. It was His will before it was my will. He made me willing. Then secondly, it's God's work and not my work that conforms me to Christ's image, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And it is for God's glory that I am to be conformed to the image of Christ, not for my glory. Look at the last line. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is my life story. Ronnie, pull that air conditioner down a little bit. This is my life story, whom He foreknew. Whom He foreknew. He predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now watch the next line. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, listen, He called. He called. Whom He foreknew, whom He predetermined, predestinated to be like Christ, He called. Now let me ask you two or three questions. How can I know that I'm one of God's own? How can I know if I am predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son? How can I know if my name is written in the book of life? How can I know that I'm not among those to whom God will say someday, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. How can I know if I'm among those to whom He will say on His right hand, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you by my Father from the foundation of the world. Eternal Father, who can look into Thy secret will? None but the Lamb can take the book and open the seal. None but God knows the names in the book He has written because He has written it. But I know this. If I am called, then I am predestinated to be conformed to Christ's image because it says, whom He predestinated, them He called. Whom He predestinated, them He called. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 and 5. Paul clears this thing up for us. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came to you in power. This gospel, which reveals our sins, it didn't come to you as a doctrine. Came to you as an experience. If this, I know your election, brethren. I know your election, beloved. Because when I preach to you the gospel which revealed sin, it came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in experience. And then this gospel which reveals your inability and makes us cry, Lord, save me, I perish. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. This gospel which reveals the Savior hanging on the cross in my stead, bearing my sin, my reproach, my grief, my sorrow. By His stripes I am healed. This gospel which finds my heart ready to receive Him and ready to acknowledge His Lordship, ready to submit to Him. This gospel has come to me in power. That's how I can know if I'm one of God's own. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He called me and I followed. Can you say that? He called me and I followed. Charmed to confess His voice divine. Whom He predestinated, He called. He called them effectually. Now there's the call. The Bible talks about a call of conscience. God writes the law on the hearts of all men, their conscience bearing them witness, excusing or accusing them. There's the call of nature. God is understood and known in His power by the things that are made. There's the call of providence in the book of Amos, where God has said, I've sent you famine, I've sent you wars, I've sent you droughts, I've sent you disease, but you haven't returned to me, therefore prepare to meet God. There's the call of the law. The Scripture says that the law, even the heathen, knows it's wrong to kill. Even the heathen knows it's wrong to steal. Even the heathen knows these things are wrong, which show that the law has been written on their heart, but they do not obey this call. There is an effectual call. There's the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit, which the elect of God receive and hear. My sheep, hear my voice. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they are. But I do know this is the distinguishing characteristic of the sheep. They hear His gospel. And to them, it's not just words. It's power. It's experience. It's assurance. They know who they are. They know what they've done. They know what they can't do. They know who can do it. And they trust Him. And they believe on Him. All right, what's the next word now in our spiritual biography, in our life story? Whom He foreknew, whom He set His affections upon, whom He set His love upon. He says they're all going to be like my Son. Every one of them are going to be like Christ. And whom He determined to be like Christ in time, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, that's far enough. You're mine. Like Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Like Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Matthew, follow me. Like James and John fishing with their father. The sons of Zebedee, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Our Lord finds His sheep and He calls them. It pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And those who hear the preaching, not just with these ears, but with the heart. Those who hear the preaching, not in word only, but in experience. Who go out saying, I believe in depravity. No, who go out saying, what great sinner I am. Who go out saying, what a beautiful sermon. No, who go out saying, what a wonderful Savior. Them He also justified. Now, what is it to be justified? Well, first of all, it's an act of God. It says, whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. It's an act of God. It's an act of God's free grace. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby a guilty sinner is pardoned of all his sins and accepted in God's sight as holy and completely righteous through the obedience and death of His beloved Son. Justification is an act of God. He justifies. Justification is an act of God's grace. It's not earned. It's not deserved. God might justly damn us, but He in mercy and grace is pleased to save us. And it's an act of God's free grace whereby a guilty sinner, the guiltiest sinner, and our Lord showed that throughout His ministry, when He passed by the Pharisees and chose the publicans. When He said to those religious Pharisees, "The publicans and the harlots enter heaven before you." When our Lord showed His utter, complete contempt for man's pride by putting three harlots in His family line. There was Tamar, who bore children by her own father-in-law. There was Bathsheba, who was the mother of Solomon, Uriah's wife, whom David stole. And then there was Rahab, the harlot. She was our Lord's great-great-great-great-grandmother. It's an act of God's free grace whereby guilty sinners, not feigned sinners, but guilty sinners are pardoned, completely accepted as holy and righteous in God's sight through the sacrifice and the obedience of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He justifies us. Now the fifth word. And whom He justified, He glorified. We start in eternity past. My life story starts in eternity past, and my life story continues to eternity future. Back yonder before the morning stars sang together. Back yonder before the sons of God shouted for joy. Back yonder before the foundations of this world were ever laid in the wisdom and power of God Almighty. He knew me, and He loved me, and He chose us in Christ. And He predestinated and predetermined that every one of us whom He foreknew would be just like His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. And down here in time, when I came forth from my mother's womb, He knew me before He brought me forth. And in His own good time, He called me by His gospel. He called me by His Holy Spirit. And He justified me as if I had never sinned. He made me a perfect person, a holy, unblameable person in His sight. And brother, I'm waiting for something now. I'm waiting for the fifth chapter in this book, and it'll be the most glorious because that's when He's going to glorify me. And there is a threefold glory of the redeemed. Watch it. First of all, there's the glory that we're going to enjoy immediately following death. Maybe tonight. Maybe God's Spirit will call right now. And I'll enter into a certain glory. Paul said, "If our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Christ called it paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's the place of perfect peace. It's the place of rest. It's the place of sinlessness. It's the place of fellowship with Christ. That's glory. But wait a minute, there's another glory. Right after that, when our Lord comes again, He said when He descends from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, our bodies are going to rise. And our souls are going to join our bodies, and we shall be raised in incorruption. We shall be raised in glory. We shall be raised in power. And when we see Him, we're going to be just like Him. Just like the Savior. And then there is, the Apostle says, the eternal weight of glory. And I don't know anything about that either. But I do know this. I do know this. It doth not yet appear how great we will be made. But when we see our Savior dear, will be just like our head. Paul said there's no way to describe that glory. He said, "I was taken up into heaven, into the third heaven," whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he said, "What I saw, I can't even tell you. There's no way." That's the eternal weight of glory. There's my life story. That's what it's all about right there. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be like Christ. And whom he predestinated one day in time, he called supernaturally, mysteriously, but effectually. He awakened. He quickened. He made alive. He gave his spirit. He put his spirit within. He gave a new nature and a new heart. And he justified us. One of these days when the trumpet sounds, he's going to glorify us. But I tell you this, it's as good as done right now. All these words in the past tense. What God did when he foreknew me, he glorified me right then. He glorified me. Our Father, we're grateful for the Word. How it cheers our hearts. How it comforts our hearts. Thy Word which explains to us the mystery of Thy grace. And makes us more humble. Oh, how this doctrine of Thy redeeming, eternal, sovereign grace humbles us in the dust. We made the cry with Mephibosheth, why me? Why me? Oh, my Lord the King, why is it that you should show such mercy to a dead dog? We made the cry with Apostle Peter, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Why me? But we're so glad, we rejoice that you did not pass us by, nor leave us in our sins, nor to our own thoughts, but you gave us Christ. Teach us, Lord. Strengthen us in the Word. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thy dear Son. For it's in His blessed name we pray. Amen.